Well, this morning I'd like to have you turn with me to Luke 2, verses 21 through 24. We would be hard-pressed to find a song that reflects the circumcision of Christ at 8 days old, the administration of the sign and the seal of the circumcision of Christ. But they're just not there. It is a text that then, unlike all the other elements of the birth narrative of Christ, is not sung about a whole lot. But it is there, and it is important for us to note. And so we read this, and then we'll look at a number of other texts as well. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. For it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and of two young pigeons. Well, people of God, it is clear that we don't often talk about the circumcision of Jesus Christ, although I do think we actually do, but we will discover why that is the case. The New Testament, when the concept and the practice of circumcision in the Old Testament is oftentimes thought of quite negatively sometimes in the context of the New Testament because of the group that was called the circumcision group, which was a group that depended upon the act of circumcision to save them, and that became a symbol of saved by legalistic righteousness, by obeying the law. And so it became known as the circumcision group, or that group that believed that through the obedience of the law, one was saved. So one might think that circumcision then is really got a bad name in the New Testament, but I submit to you that if you took all the references to circumcision in the Scripture and even the vast majority in the New Testament, circumcision is something that we ought to look upon and understand in a very positive, not negative way. And so we look together at this revealed truth to us concerning Christ's circumcision. Now, circumcision is a sign and a seal. Romans 4:12 uses those terms to describe circumcision, which becomes what we then use to describe the sacraments of the New Testament, the Lord's Supper and baptism. And we ought to note that everything that is really said about circumcision in Scripture is really applied to baptism as well. I'll not seek to totally prove that point this morning, but you people of God ought to simply think in terms of baptism and circumcision are one in the, not exactly the same, of course, but they are, they have the same fundamental meaning and application to the people of God. Now, I'd like to read several passages which I would consider key passages concerning circumcision. We'll come back to a couple of these, but Genesis 17, verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And of course, Luke 2:21, where Christ is then circumcised. Romans chapter 4. Verse 11, Romans chapter 4, verse 11. We actually looked together at that particular passage once before as I was with you. Romans 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, namely Abraham. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, and righteousness might be imputed also to them. And the father of the circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham, while still uncircumcised. Romans 4:11 and 12. Colossians 2:11 and 12, which we already read this morning in the context of our assurance of salvation. And so these are some of the key texts we would reflect upon in the context of circumcision. And Acts chapter 2, verse 39, although not mentioning circumcision, certainly reflects the Old Testament context of circumcision. And that is Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That promise. Well, what is the promise? Well, the promise is fundamentally threefold as it reflects what circumcision is declared to be in Genesis 17, 7 and following. Genesis 17, 7 and following. So it is tied to proclaimed promises, which is the fundamental aspect of the nature of a sacrament. They are signs and seals of gospel promises. They're the signs and seals of promises. They're the visible proclamation of the gospel. And circumcision was the visible proclamation of the gospel. Three main promises that are seen in those promise and proclamation in Genesis 17, 7 through 12, particularly here, verses 7 and 8. Genesis 17, verses 7 and 8. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. So there are three key promises that are found here that are linked and integral to circumcision. And those three promises are, I will be your God. I will be your God. That key promise of God's gracious covenant of grace to his people, I will be your God. Not I might be your God, or is there's a possibility that I will be your God. It is this absolute promise that God will fulfill in his covenant promise, I will be your God. And the second promise, which is the ruler of his kingdom, and then there is the residence. There will be a people. If God is going to be a people, a God of a certain group, there is going to be a group that's going to be the people of God and your descendants after you. And we just read in Romans that the true descendants of Abraham are those who have the faith of Abraham, which is a New Testament concept that we're familiar with and absolutely convinced of. But I will be your God, and there will be a people that will be a part of that that kingdom that God has established. And I will give you a land. I will give you a possession. You may be strangers and pilgrims at the moment that God gave that to Abraham, and we may be strangers and pilgrims on this land, but God will give us a land. And so we will look now at those three promises. That first key promise, I will be your God. And Jesus Christ received the sign and the seal of circumcision, which reflects these promises. And he is our covenant head. He's our covenant head, true man. And he received that promise. He received that promise. So God was declaring, I will be your God to Christ. And as our covenant head, that promise then ultimately comes to us. But it comes to us through our covenant head who received the promise, I will be your God. And that's reflected throughout Scripture in the New Testament. Jesus had this perfect relation. Jesus, as true man, had a perfect relationship to God, and God was the God of Jesus. And Jesus would use that language in the Scripture. And God certainly declared that Jesus was his son. Even in the mystery of the Trinity, God is God as Father and Son have this perfect relationship. God is the he receives this promise, and Jesus received the promise, and Jesus is in this sense part of the people of God. We think about that for a moment. He's a part of the people of God. He's the head of the people of God. He's the cornerstone of the people of God. He is the Savior, but he is also a part of the people of God as true man. He's part of the people of God. He is, and so Jesus would be declared as having that hit. And so the people of God become the people of Jesus because he's the head, he's the king, he's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king, all offices referring to a true man. And so he is that. But he was certainly declared that and promised to be that by God the Father in circumcision, receiving those promises as well. He is the royal kingly head of the true people of God. He is the shepherd of the sheep, and his sheep are his, and they are his people, and we are one of his people, and he is with us. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't our God. God the Father isn't our God. Of course, the Father is the God. The Spirit is the God, is our God. Jesus is our God. We are the people of God, but we're also the people of Jesus. Now, Jesus would say that in many different places and in many different ways. We're simply seeking to reflect the truth of texts like John chapter 10, John 10, 25 through 30. We're familiar with that text that talks about the shepherd and the sheep. And Jesus answered and said to them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus and his people. Jesus is declared, of course, the very name Jesus given at his birth. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And that one who also pours out the Holy Spirit upon us. And God promises us a land. He promises us a land. And so in baptism, we're promised that God will be our God. We're promised that we will be part of a people, and we are promised a land. Isaiah, that land was promised to Abraham in Genesis 17. It was also promised to the people of God in Isaiah chapter 66. Culminating. Now we're coming to the end of the book of Isaiah, and it's proclaiming the promises of the covenant. And it promises it this way in Isaiah 66, 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And a new heaven and a new earth. And so even in the Old Testament, the promise of the land was seen in the receiving of a new heaven and a new earth. the ultimate promise of the fulfillment of the land. I have used the illustration, I may have used it here before, and that is when God promised Abraham the land, and he promises him the land of Canaan, and when Jesus returns, and this whole world is made new, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, and Abraham receives the new heavens and the new earth as his eternal inheritance. I do not suspect that he will say, but you promised me only the land of Canaan, so I have too much. It's like if you're promised an inheritance of 100,000 and you're given 100 million, I can't imagine that you'd say, you broke your promise. You gave me 100,000. You gave me 100 million. You promised to give me 100,000. Take all the rest away. I just want the 100,000. No, the new heavens and the new earth are ours. And that is, Canaan was but a shadow. It was but a hint of that eternal promise that God would give to him. We are the recipients of the promise, and baptism, circumcision signed and sealed those promises to the people of God. But I have to ask you a question. When was Jesus circumcised? When was he circumcised? And you said, well, Pastor, you just read that. You just read that he was circumcised on the eighth day. When was he baptized? Well, we may say that he was baptized by John in the Jordan when he was some 30 years old. Well, I know when he was baptized. I know when he was circumcised. Jesus received the sign of circumcision when we could say he was circumcised on the eighth day. But his circumcision was not on the eighth day. His baptism was not at age 30. Circumcision is not the reality. Baptism is not the reality. Baptism and circumcision are a sign of the reality. And circumcision has everything to do with the reality of Christ's circumcision, which was the cross. His circumcision is the cross. Baptism was a sign and a seal of that circumcision on the cross. How do we know this? Well, circumcision was an Old Testament bloody sacrament. It was cutting off. The word circumcised, of course, means a circular cutting away. And the word is to be cut off. But in the Old Testament, to be cut off is the essence of being under the judgment of God. You're cut off. You're cursed. It reminds us there's a penalty for sin when blood is shed. There's a sin penalty. And so the cross of Christ is where Jesus is cut off. The cross of Christ is where he's cut off from all the promises of God. He's cut off from the promise that I will be your God in order that we will never be cut off from that promise. He's cut off from the people of God in order that we might never be cut off from the people of God. He's cut off from the land that we may never be cut off from the eternal inheritance that we have. He's cut off. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 14. And we're reminded of this, Colossians 2, 11 through 14. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We could also use the word baptized. You were baptized with the baptism made without hands. Why can we exchange those? Because the text exchanges them in verse 12. by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. By the circumcision of Christ. And when it says the circumcision of Christ here, it is not talking about when he was 8 days old. It is talking about the cross, made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This is talking about the cross. It is the cross of Christ where Jesus is circumcised. It is the cross of Christ where Jesus was baptized. That's his baptism. That's his circumcision. And circumcision and baptism are a sign and a seal of the cross of Christ and all of the benefits and all of the promises that are now fulfilled to us through his completed work on the cross. Being cut off was that symbol of the curse of God. And Jesus was cut off from God in Mark 15, verse 34. We read about that, where Jesus cries out. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Cut off from God. He was, in his death, he was cut off from people. He was despised and rejected. He was forsaken. He was denied. There was no fellowship of the saints that was upholding Jesus on the cross. He was cut off from the land. He was lifted up. Lifted up from the land, being on a tree, means that you're separated from the land. You're not touching it. It's no longer a part of you. You're cut off. You're cut off from the land. Jesus is lifted up. Everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Part of that cursed nature is that you're separated from the land itself. One of the great blessings of God to his people. He's cut off from the land of the living. He experiences death itself. But he has done that. The circumcision of Christ is the cross where blood is shed. And it's only through the shed blood that our filth is purified as water, as the blood of water would wash away sin. So the cross of Christ, the circumcision, all points to ultimately it's rooted and grounded in the work of Christ, because it is pointing to the death of Christ, as all Old Testament bloody sacrifices were, pointing to the death of Christ. What is the Passover lamb? The Passover lamb is the death of Christ, the slain. What is the circumcision? It's the death of Christ. It is the death of Christ that frees us and gives us life. And so we proclaim the circumcision of Christ, the death of Christ, the promises of all of the promises of the covenant of grace that are connected to the that are given to us and that are earned for us on the cross, that Christ has paid for all of our sin there, and that he's the perfect sacrifice. All of that comes through the cross. All the promises of the covenant of grace come because of the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. And so circumcision, it recognizes and declares the good news of all of the glorious promises of the covenant of grace, but it is also that which declares the reason for those promises being able to be given to us by God himself. For we would not receive anything And we would not be God's people apart from the cross of Christ. And so we are buried, Colossians 2:12, with him in baptism. We are buried with him in his death. And we're raised with him in his resurrection through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Death and resurrection, Colossians 2:12. Buried and raised. And so that's declared. And the glorious victory of Jesus Christ and all of the promises of the covenant of grace are proclaimed to Jesus himself in his resurrection. Of course, Jesus knew that in his intermediate state, which was only 3 days. You know, he was 3 days in the grave, but it was only 3 days that he knew that intermediate state because he was with God in paradise at that moment. But he's declared it in his resurrection and raised with him from the dead in his resurrection. His resurrection is a proclamation of all that he has accomplished. And what has he accomplished? He's accomplished all that is necessary for God to be our God, for us to be the people of God, and for us to have an eternal inheritance in a new heaven and a new earth, in a resurrected body, being in God's presence, and God will be our God for all eternity. That's proclaimed in the sign and the seal of circumcision, which looks to the real circumcision of Christ on the cross. And we proclaim this to the Old Testament covenant community. They needed to hear this. They needed to hear that circumcision could only be what it was intended to be if one looked to Jesus Christ as Messiah. So in Acts chapter 2, the proclamation would be made that it would be absolutely necessary that the covenant people of the Old Testament would look to Jesus Christ as the circumcision of God, as the one through whom all the promises would come through his work. In verses like verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. The Old Testament covenant community needed to know that it was only in Christ that the promises of circumcision would be fulfilled. And so they needed to hear that word and to acknowledge and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And many did. Not all, but many did. And it needs to be declared to the New Testament covenant community that in your baptism there was a declaration that all the promises of the covenant of grace are signed and sealed, are visibly proclaimed in baptism itself. And you are then called to believe and profess and live out the reality of all of the promises that God has given you. And so we would follow the pattern of the children of Abraham physically descended in the children of the church, that they are but following the pattern of circumcision, infant circumcision, because the believer's children are near to the promise, and their pattern is be baptized, repent, believe, profess your faith. That's the New Testament pattern, follows the pattern of circumcision. And so it's proclaimed to us in the preaching of the gospel, in the administration of the sacraments, the death of Christ, that which through all the promises of the covenant of grace come to God's elect, to His people. And our children, the children of believers, are near to that promise. They are near. When Peter preached the gospel to the community in Acts chapter 2, the Jews of the Old Testament were still near to the promise. But it is the believers and their children today who are near to the promise. And we proclaim this gospel to the world. To the world. The circumcision of Christ, the death of Christ is proclaimed to all those who are far off. We proclaim that truth. We proclaim it with the teaching and the instruction concerning the worldview and the nature of God's revelation and where we stand in the nature of creation, redemption, and the fall, and all that God has set before us in this. We proclaim the truth of Christ, that it is only through our head, our shepherd, our king, our priest, who gave himself as the only sacrifice, that it's only in Christ that the promises of the covenant of grace can be known and experienced. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the call. Repent, believe, and be baptized. Because you weren't baptized before. Because you weren't raised in the community of faith. Because you weren't near to the promises, which you children are here. You're near to the promises. But many are not. And so believe those promises that were given to you in baptism and proclaimed to you week by week and taught to you by your parents day by day. Believe those promises and profess them as your own and declare, I believe. My only comfort in life and death is that I'm not my own. As you take hold of, rejoice in, and have faith in the promise that God declares, I will be your God and you will be my people. As you bind yourself and profess and become then, as we would call it, a communicant member of the church of Jesus Christ. And as you would look to the future with an absolute confidence that no matter what happens in this life, as we are pilgrims and strangers here, God is the one who has an eternal inheritance for us, rooted, grounded, and absolutely assured through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His coming into the world, His death on the cross, His resurrection, His ascension into heaven where He sits at the right hand of His Father. And so, people of God, may we have that absolute confidence in the gospel, in the covenant of grace, in the promises given because of the circumcision, the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You and we give You thanks. We thank You, O God, for the great and glorious promises of the covenant of grace. And we thank You, O God, that even as Christ was cut off, as He endured Your judgment, Your wrath, Your curse, that, Father, through that being cut off, we are united to Him and are Your children. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for all that You've given us through Jesus. And we thank You for those promises that reach into eternity. We thank you for that great and glorious promises that you are our God and we are your people. Help us to rest in that, be refreshed and renewed by those truths. May we not lose heart. May we press on to the goal of the upward prize. This we pray in the blessed name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.